We're going to be beginning a series that's going to actually cover several things. It's going to be covering your value, your dignity, where you derive it from. It's going to slip over into understanding how you're motivated from your heart and the value of the way you think. We're going to cover a lot of these things in the coming month or so as we slip in and out of, we have some guests coming and such. But there's some things that, I mean, let's just ask you a question. How many of you are tired of in your walk with God, always hitting the same barriers? Seriously. I mean, you know, where you want to do certain things, you want to walk a certain way in your heart, but you're so tired of failing. So tired of hitting that wall, not knowing how to get through it. And so you, in a sense, you double up your efforts again, and then you fail again. And then you double up your efforts again. And before long, you come into a cycle of hopelessness. Has anybody ever felt that way, or am I the only one? All right. I found a key in the Bible to eliminate that cycle in your life. A key that Scripture teaches that will eliminate that cycle in your life. And every Christian needs to be delivered from that cycle. I'm so thankful I'm delivered from that cycle. See, most of us have learned to equate our relationship with God with our ability to obey God. And that is so backwards. It's so incredibly backwards. I want to talk to you this morning about how God crowned you with glory and honor and dignity and worth. You are the crown of God's creation. And I want to talk to you this morning about what that supplies you with. I mean, where you live day to day. How many of you men would like to avoid a midlife crisis? Raise your hand. How many of you wives would like your husband to avoid a midlife crisis? Do you think there's ever been a man who woke up one morning and said, I believe I'll ruin my life? Not many men are that foolish. I believe I'll throw away my relationship with my children and hurt them forever. I believe I'll devastate the woman that I married 25 years ago. I believe I'll be an absolute idiot now. No, they don't do that on purpose. People don't make the choices they make simply because they thought them out well. People do what they need. People do what they are driven to do because every human being has a bottom line need that God has met in Christ. But if you don't recognize God meeting that need, you will seek to meet it yourself. And you shouldn't be criticized for doing it. Because every human being has this need we're about to discover. And if you don't learn to meet it God's way, you're going to meet it some way. Listen, your way of meeting it might be that you have to be right all the time. If you find your dignity and your worth and your value in being right, in that you have right conduct, and that you don't sin and do what other Christians, so-called Christians, do, you will be an animal to live with. Your children will despise you as far as the God you serve. And your spouse, your husband or wife, will do anything they can do to get out of the things of God. So, well, why is that? Because you've learned to equate your value, your dignity and worth with doing right. Anytime doing right is your bottom line, you're in trouble. So wait a minute, you're a pastor. You're telling me doing right isn't significant? That's not what I said. But when your bottom line is, I have to function and do right and not miss it. If that's what motivates your heart toward God only, if that's your bottom line, you are in desperate trouble. Because before long, your doing right will become your righteousness. By that I mean your doing right will become your acceptance and your right standing with God. And so if that's the case, then doing right becomes your righteousness, then doing right must become your God. You see, God created man in His own image, and we returned the favor. We created God in our own image. We don't have the right to tell God how He designed us to be. And when you make doing right, for example, see, it doesn't have to be sin. It can be doing right. Can be wrong. Doing right can be wrong for you. So how can that be? If you make your right standing with God your own effort, then you are sinful. Because you are equating what you do with a righteous and holy God and saying, based on what I've chosen to do, based on what I hold in my convictions, based on those choices, God accepts me. And the Bible says your righteousness is filthy rags before God. You can never do enough to earn God's favor. You cannot, and you never will, no matter how right you think you are. And before long, in your rightness, you will have to make more rules. You'll have to make new doctrines that you have to believe. And you'll impose those rules on the people that you love, and they will despise you in their heart. You will become a Christian of can't do's. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying that you can just do anything you want when you're a Christian? No, that's not what I said. You say, well, you're one of those liberal preachers that think that people can do anything they want and just get by. That's not what I said either. But I'll tell you one thing. The most disgusting thing in the world is a legalistic Christian. Because they give you a view of God that God's just like them. See, you will make God be like you are. What is right to you will become what is right with God. And what is right to you may be so far from what's right with God, it's amazing. You realize this, that the very people typically who are self-righteous or find their righteousness in themselves or doing right are sometimes the most judgmental people you ever find. No one measures up to their standard unless you're exactly like them. And my Bible tells me one of the greatest things you can do to displease God as far as sinfulness is to judge people. In fact, Jesus literally said, do not judge lest you be judged. But see, your self-righteousness will give you rightness to do wrongness. Because, bless God, this is right and it needs to be said. Well, you just don't need to say it. And no one cares what you think. Really, no one does. Not really think about it. Not even your spouse. Really, no one does. Because our opinions are worthless. What does God say? Look at Psalm 8. So this is a weird way to introduce something. Because it sounds like you're being confusing. I'm not. We'll wind this around and clarify some things. But the minute you think you're doing right is the way God deals with you, forget it. How long can you do right? By whoever standard you choose to pick. How long can you be the perfect whatever? Not very long. Not very long at all. And so before long, you have to separate yourself from God because you've created Him in your own image. And so, God, here's the image I've made of you in my own mind. I've made a graven image of God. This isn't how He is, but I've made Him this way. So, God, you can't accept me because, and let me give you my reasons now. And it's sinful and it's wrong. Listen to Psalm 8 and verse 4. The psalmist is questioning and he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man, one translation says, that your thoughts are captivated by him? And the son of men or man that you should care for him and literally visit him. For you have made this man to be a little lower than the angels. In the Hebrew, it's the word Elohim, which is the supreme God. Literally, God has made man on a lower level, a little lower than himself. And he has crowned this man with glory and honor. The literal Hebrew says dignity and worth. And look at verse 6. Thou made him to have dominion. God made man to dominate. And you understand, when I say man, I mean man in mankind, not man apart from woman. Man and woman. Thou made him to have dominion over all the works of your hand, and you've put all things under man's feet. I want you to see that God says a person with dignity and worth and crowned with glory and honor, will exercise dominion. They'll not be a person dominated by this world. They'll be a person who lives above the fray. They won't be a person that lives under. They'll be a person that walks over. God equates having dignity and worth with having dominion. Let me give you an example. I alluded to this last week. I want to try to show you how how the psalmist, see, the psalmist, as you read the book of Psalms, looks at creation and he staggers at it. He says, you laid the stars with your finger where you wanted them. You made the heaven, the earth, the stars, the sun, the moon, the sea, all that in them is. You made these things. And he says, and what is man that you're so mindful of him? All of the vastness of creation, all of who you are. What is man that you are so completely taken with him? So much of that you made him just a little lower than yourself. What was it about him that so captivated your thoughts, God? If you were to go to a football field and take a peppercorn and put it on the goal line, walk 26 yards and put a volleyball down, that volleyball would represent the sun. That peppercorn would represent the earth. That 26 yards would represent 93 million miles. If you were to get in an airplane traveling 500 miles an hour, it would take you 21 years to get to the sun nonstop. Who's anybody 21 in here this morning? Can you stand up, please? Do you mind? Well, you married him. We know you're special. God bless you. Now, 21 years, when you were born to this day, 21 years, you would have finally gotten to the sun. Thank you. Now, there's a reason I ask her to stand. Is I want you to get the revelation that that's how long it would have taken for you to get to the sun at 93 million miles away, going 500 miles an hour, taking 21 years nonstop. Now, the next closest star, you'd have to, on that scale from, now remember, 93 million miles is from the goal line to 26 yards. The next closest star to the earth would be 4,000 miles away. 4,000 miles by scale. Now, it would take you 51 billion years to get from earth to the closest star by airplane traveling 500 miles an hour. 51 billion years. Now, not even Spencer's that old. They're on vacation. I can't believe. For a 51 billion age thing, I couldn't get him. He wasn't here. Please give him this tape. 51 billion years it would take you. 51 billion years to get from Earth to the nearest star beyond the sun. If you went in a plane traveling 500 miles an hour. Now, the Bible says God measures the universe in his hand. And he's mindful of you. He's captivated with you. And he crowned you with glory and honor and dignity and worth. Think of it. The God who is that vast is mindful of you. If you ever come to the place that you believe that, you will never need to search for significance in any other place. Ever. And instead of the church teaching the truth about God, we've created God in our own image, our own denominational image, our own self-righteous image. You see, most Christians don't believe Jesus really became a human being. They believe he became like a human being. But he couldn't have been really like me. He was just like you. He had every capacity for failure that you possess. No, that's not possible. The book of 1 John says, if you don't confess that Jesus became a human being with like passions, you don't. He said, literally. He said, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And the church holds the view of many in the day of when John wrote that were called Gnostics. Gnosticism was all matter was evil. And so, you see, most Christians have great difficulty believing that Jesus really became a human like you with like passions. But he did, yet without sin. He was all God, all man. But he was all man as well. Everything that any man or woman ever dealt with in life, he felt as a human being, yet without sin. And the thing that amazes me is that what the church has preached is so much guilt and condemnation, and we've created God in this horrible religious Pharisee image to where he's this beast in heaven. that you've got to constantly appease and suffer for. When in reality, the Bible refers to him as a father. And the scripture tells us that he's crowned you with dignity and honor and worth. Look with me quickly to Genesis chapter 2. Now, let me make a statement. If you ever lose dominion, you lose dignity. Now, listen to that. If you ever lose dominion, you lose your dignity. God never intended for man, ever, ever for his people to stop dominating in this life. I don't mean dominating apart from God, dominating in God. He said, I've made you to dominate all the works of my hands. And that desire is in man to this day. It's that desire that pushes men to the level where they're trying to figure out cloning. Man desires to dominate his environment because God put it in him. God put it in us. Now, I'm not saying that that's a legitimate pursuit, but understand this. God made you that way. And if you ever cease to be a person who desires to live in dominion, if life ever brings you or cripples you to the place to where you believe you can no longer have dominion over an area of life, whether that be an area of sinfulness, whether that be financial, whether it be physical, whether it be mental, you will lose your dignity and worth. And once you lose it, you as a human have to get it back. And you will seek to get it back in ways that violate your heart. You see, the whole concept was that God said, I will crown, man will be my crown of creation, and I will crown him literally with dignity and worth and value and esteem and honor and glory. It will be his clothing. It will be his covering. He will know that the God of all glory values him. The God of all glory will empower him to have dominion on the earth. He will know that. He'll have every breathing moment knowing that the God of all glory intimately loves me. It will be his covering. It will be his clothing. It will be his coming in. It will be his going out. In him we live and move and have our being. It will be everything you do. It will motivate everything you do. It will cause you to realize that a person of dignity doesn't lower themselves to certain levels. A person of dignity and worth and intimacy with God doesn't live in the realms of sin. Not because you think if you do, he'll stop loving you, but because you realize with that type of intimacy, why would I live in that pit? Why would I live in that mire? But you see, most people live sinful lives as Christians because they're seeking pleasure. Our whole human existence is an avoidance of pain and a seeking of pleasure. We believe what we do brings us pleasure, or we don't do it. Well, you know, now, other than people who are battling things where self-abuse is concerned, which is rare, most people don't wake up in the morning and walk into the bathroom and whack their head against the wall on purpose. When's the last time you woke up and said, what can I do today to bring me pain? I heard that. You said, my wife said, I'm not. People seek pleasure. If you believe pleasure is found in sin, you will gravitate toward it forever. And you can make 1,000 decisions. Oh, God, I promise. You forget your promises. You're going to do what you believe brings you value, dignity, worth, pleasure, esteem. And God said, I have made you in such a way to have dominion. And if you ever get to the place in a realm of God, in a realm of your life where dominion truly is being exercised, where you're the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, you found pleasure immeasurable. And you're not willing to ever sacrifice it again. But understand this. Genesis 2 verse 21, this is when God made Eve. The Bible said on the seventh day God rested, then he made man and woman. And after he made woman, no one rested since. Just a thought. Look, you know, listen, us guys, man, we could live in a house, never change the colors of anything. We could. We'd never have to cover a window. We'd never have to cover any. We wouldn't cover a toilet seat for anything in the world with fur. They put, women put fur on toilets. Yeah. And soap that you can't use. Yeah, I'm serious. A bowl of soap. You can't use that soap. Now, men don't understand that. We don't. A man wants to get done and wants to lay down and watch TV or something. But not a woman. Now, they like to rest too, but while they're resting, they're thinking about what they can do. A man drives into his house and doesn't look in his yard. He doesn't want to see it. Or just a thought. Just qualifying what I said. That's all. Genesis 2. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Genesis 2, verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh. And the rib which the Lord God took from man, he made a woman and brought it to the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They shall be one flesh. Now look at verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now see, most people think, well see, they didn't, you know, nudity is a bit shameful, and so they saw that they had no clothing on and it didn't bother them. The original nudist, Adam and Eve. No. They were covered with something. They were clothed with the very glory of God. There was a clothing they had. It wasn't a clothing made of man's hands. They were naked in the sense that there was no human covering for them, no earthly covering, but they were clothed upon of God. You see, you find over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when man fell. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat and gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Everybody said made themselves. And that's been the pursuit of man ever since, to make themselves a covering. You see, there was a time we were clothed with the glory and honor and dignity and worth of God. We were the crown of His creation. Then sin came. Remember this. We're crowned with glory. What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and done what? Fallen short of what? The glory of God. Sin removed that covering of God's glory. And in the that word glory, listen to the definition. It means magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, worth, and grace. That's what it means to be covered with His glory. And that's how He made you and me to be. But sin came, and they knew they were no longer covered, so they sought to clothe themselves. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, look at this, hid themselves from the presence of God. Why hide yourself? See, no longer are they covered with His glory. Adam found himself completed by the glory of God, and he thought it no great thing to fellowship with God in the cool of the day and to talk with God like a man would talk with his friend. Yet when sin came and he fell short of that glory and he lost his covering, he sought to clothe himself. But even in clothing himself, it was not enough to cover the nakedness of his heart. And so when God showed up again, he didn't walk into the presence of God in a fellowship. He hid himself among trees. And men today, women today, are hiding themselves among trees. And when the presence of God, they resist, they withdraw from. Because again, they are trying to clothe themselves and are no more successful than Adam and Eve were. In verse 9, and the Lord God called to Adam and he said, where are you? That is the heart cry of the ages from God to man. Where are you? See, religion has made you see God saying, where are you? But in reality, it's a father's heartbreaking saying, where are you? Where's the man that I crowned with glory and honor and dignity and worth and excellence and preeminence and esteeming preciousness? Where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. And man, because of sin, was now fearful of the very God that created him. And man today is fearful of God because of sin. And when man sinned, he fell short of the glory of God. And he sought to clothe himself. And you listen to me, ever since that day to this, man has sought to clothe himself ever since. Most Christians try to clothe themselves like Adam and Eve did, instead of believing that they are clothed upon of God in Christ. When you became a Christian, when I became a Christian, the Bible says I became the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I became, the Bible says, clothed upon of God. And again, what was lost and through sin in the fall of man, where I fell short of the glory of God, that we all have sinned. The Bible says now in Christ, you again are the crown of God's creation. You again are righteous in His sight. It's phenomenal. Remember this. All human behavior is born out of a need. Every bit of human behavior is born out of a need to be clothed with dignity and worth, in honor and glory. And listen, God made you that way. If you look at the things we consider deviant human behavior, it goes back to that need to clothe yourself. And you've heard me share this before, but it bears repetition. What breaks my heart about the church is that we are so twisted in the way we deal with people. God deals with people one way, we deal with them another way. Why? Well, because we're right. And we know right from wrong. And bless God, you've got to be just like us to join our club. Do you realize some churches, it's harder to join some churches than it is to get saved? People say, what do you have to do to join this church? Be born again. Well, don't you have to go to 36 classes and do this and jump through this hoop? No! God doesn't make you jump through any hoops to get saved. He just says, come just as you are. How come we make hoops in the church? Because we know you've got to have a standard. Bless God. You can't drink, run, chew, or run with those that do. And you shouldn't do those things. But if you're not doing those things because you think you're earning God, you're in a heap of trouble. Dog, you in trouble, boy. You are in desperate trouble. See, I don't do those things, not because I think God's going to throw a hammer at me. I don't need them. I don't need alcohol. See, you don't drink alcohol? Not a drop. Why? I don't want it. Well, that's a little bit legalistic. I don't drink castor oil either. It's really not an issue with me. You do that because you're a Christian? Is that why you don't do it? No, I do it because I have dignity. And I just don't, I have no need for it. Yeah, but you know, a little glass of wine won't hurt you. No, it won't hurt you. None of my business. I just don't do it. So, but why? Well, a lot of that has to do with the culture we live in. Alcohol's, if you were a pastor, you'd have sense enough not to drink either. Because all you see is the devastation it brings to people. And if I ever sit in a restaurant and have a little glass of wine, and you battling alcoholism come in, see me drinking some wine, you say, well, you know, I guess it's okay for me to drink too, and you end up back in that hole, I'm sorry. While I yet live, I'll not cause my brother to stumble. But it's not an issue to me. It's not, say, well, I do. Do you think I'm a bad Christian? No, I just don't think you know who you are yet. I think you need to watch The Lion King. Y'all don't remember Rafiki, do you? See, you need some kids. Need some little kids and watch The Lion King so many times, you know the words. And little, was it Simba? Little lion. And Rafiki found him and he said, you don't even know who you are. Just like that little lion. Christians don't know who they are. Have no concept. And so, see, the drug addict is a drug addict because he's seeking for dignity and worth and value. And that feeling it gives him, or the escape from the feeling he lives with, is worth so much to him, he's willing to forfeit his whole life, his future, his family. Literally, his very existence as a human being can end. Because, listen, a crack addict, they'll literally smoke themselves to death. To death. Yeah, but it's because of the physical addiction. Forget the physical addiction. Yeah, there's a physical dependency that comes with a lot of drugs, but it's not a physical thing that drove them. It is a spiritual need, a search for significance that they thought that feeling that it brought them. And see, a lot of self-righteous Christians, how could anybody smoke crack? Listen, I remember when I didn't serve God and used to do, mild drugs compared to what people do today. And I liked it. It made you feel good. It did. And back in the 70s, a lot of people were just smoking a lot of marijuana. It made us all hungry. So, I can never do such a thing. Don't kid yourself. You can do anything. No, you don't know me. No, you don't know you. You don't know you yet. Apart from the grace of God, you put you in the right conditions and long enough, apart from His grace, you'll do anything. But Christians have learned to treat people based on the mindset that we've created God in our image, that He has to be, we have to do a certain thing to get in the club. But you see, all human behavior is born out of a need to have dignity and value and worth. Do you think, dear man, that your wife wants you to love her that way simply because she wants to control your life? No, she has a genuine need to be valued and loved. And you don't realize it, sir, but you have a genuine need to love her. You do. But again, we don't believe that's where true happiness comes from. Most people have mediocre to bad marriages because they really don't believe that loving each other will bring them pleasure. They don't believe it. So they avoid intimacy and just kind of coexist together because in their heart of believe that kind of intimacy will bring you pleasure. For whatever reasons, if people get close to me, they'll hurt me. Whatever your list is that keeps you from being what God called you to be. But the bottom line is you don't believe it will bring you pleasure. You don't believe it will bring you dignity and worth and preeminence and excellence and virtue. And you don't believe that. Why don't we believe it? Very simply, because we've learned to create God in our own image. And everything's about duty. Everything's about works. Everything's about meeting your list for the day. Instead of seeing you how God sees you. And when you see you as God sees you, and you realize this God who's crowned you with dignity and worth says, now do that. You realize it's so that you stay in the realm of dominion. So you stay in the realm where dignity and worth and value and esteem covers your life. There is no greater feeling in the world than loving your wife. And I'm not talking about a physical, sexual love now. I'm talking about loving your wife where you know she's so covered with your love that she can't stand to be away from you. If you haven't experienced that in your marriage or you've lost that in your marriage, it's not because you're not a good Christian. It's because you don't believe it brings you value, dignity, and worth. And your heart is not established in the truth. So instead of trying to change your behavior, why not get a revelation of the truth about God? That anything God asks of you is because He wants you to be remaining in a place of dignity and worth and preeminence and excellence and grace and magnificence. A good marriage is magnificent. And a bad marriage is hell on earth. Why would anybody want to live that way? See, again, our choices bring us to pain apart from God's will. But we keep doing them because we don't believe. The bottom line is it really God's love for me that causes Him to instruct my life? How many people really believe the Lordship of Jesus is one of love? That He'd lead you nowhere love wouldn't lead you. That He'd ask you to do nothing that love wouldn't ask you to do. See, people aren't persuaded to that fact. So we miss the baseline and try to go to the end of the equation. Why not get the baseline correct and the equation works itself out? I don't have to work to not sin. I have to remain in the presence of my God to remain in dignity and worth. And when you live at a certain level, there's certain things you don't do. You know, there are people that live out of garbage cans. Aren't there? Because they have become so based in life that just existence is enough. And they go to restaurants, dumpsters, at the end of the night, and they pull out food and eat it. Now, most people in this church this morning, I would say the greatest percentage of us have never had to live that way. And most of us would think, I can't imagine lowering myself to eat out of a dumpster. But I promise you this, if I don't feed you for 15 days and you're dying of hunger and the only thing you've got is a dumpster, just like you are today, it won't take you 15 days to crawl in that dumpster and start eating. Why? Because you need it. But you look at that behavior as beneath you. I do. I can't imagine eating out of a dumpster until your need is great enough. And when you understand it's the need that is great enough that compels human behavior, and when it's need that makes a man lose his mind in his mid-40s or 50s or early mid-30s, whatever. It's the need that's driving him, not common sense. Not because he wants to hurt anybody. But if you get that need met, the foolish behavior just disappears. Because you don't have the need. It's God's plan. I'm talking to you about the bottom line answer to all human behavior, all sinfulness, all self-righteousness, all bad marriages. Do you think your daughter... Let me make it plain. How many of you have little girls? I have two. How many of you think your little girl rationalizes that she wants to date a loser? By a loser, I mean a guy that will treat her horribly. Or somebody she has to go fix. Somebody that will never, never, ever amount to what God has called them to be in life. Do you think anybody, ever, any little girl begins to, you know, dream about her wedding day marrying a man like that? Why does she? Because her need is driving her. Her need for dignity and worth and acceptance. A simple, I love you, honey. I love you. They can treat him like a dog, but I love you. Just a little bit of acceptance, she'll give her virginity to him. Just a little. Unless she already has her dignity and her worth. And she's established that in Christ. Then when a rascal comes to try to take it from her, by giving her something in return, she doesn't need what he's giving. How are you going to keep your child? I'm not. Because I can't live with my children 24 hours a day. Even now, with their age now. Can you? I can only give my children the ability to have dignity and worth apart from me. Because, now listen now. Oh, understand this. If all your children do is to obey you, to get your favor, you're setting them up for a horrible fall. Because when they disobey you, they come out of your favor and you punish them with disapproval. I don't mean discipline where you teach them right and wrong and the value of consequence. That's not what I mean. But when you lay that on their head, that I'll punish you with, you're no good now. You'll see. You're teaching your child that's how God deals with them. And you are setting them up for a horrible fall. Never, ever think. Ever let your children think for a breath of a moment they've lost your approval because of their deeds. So you can certainly teach you don't approve of their deeds, but if you think if they believe in their heart that you don't approve of them as a person, then they will give up. And they will slip into a place called rebellion. And then you'll go into prayer when typically what we should do is go to them and just apologize. Now there are a lot of other circumstances that can be involved in things other than making it that simple. But I'm showing you one way children grow up and are devastated. And they grow up in Christian homes. But they're taught that their approval is that, listen, I'm a preacher, a pastor. Do you know how many pastors' kids serve God? Few. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. Because most pastors make their children live up to the expectations of other people. You can't do that, honey. I'm a pastor. Forget that. I'll never say that to my kid as long as I live. I'll say, honey, you can't do that because God's made you, created you to be filled with dignity and worth. God values you and you're greater than that in God. So, but daddy, you know, so-and-so gave me a funny look when I got my hair cut, Dad, and they didn't. So I could tell they didn't like it. Honey, I don't care what anybody likes. I don't care what your hair looks like. I love you. Because your hair will grow back. Pray it doesn't fall out. I don't care what people think. And preachers, put that garbage on their kids, and their kids can't wait to get out of the church. Can you imagine the larger the church having 500 parents and all of them doing this to you? That's the pastor's child. Oh. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, including my kids. And correction and instruction will drive it far from them. But in the process, they're going to do some foolish things. And I'm not apologizing to anybody for having children that are human. You say, well, why are you being so plain about it? Because I don't want my kids to go to hell. Let me tell you what Brother Hagin told us. He traveled in churches for years, and I mean like 20-some years. He said, I don't need both of my hands to count all the pastors I know that kept their children for God. And I said, right there, God, pastors are missing something. And I'll tell you, this is what they're missing. Because they look in the reflection of the eyes of the congregation for approval, for acceptance, instead of before God. And as a result, they never serve those people with purity. They never preach the Word of God in such a way as to benefit the people. They preach the Word of God so that it reflects in a mirror back to them that they like me. They accept me. And then they bring that garbage home to their family. And they put their pastor's wives, I'm telling you, it's the most difficult thing in the body of Christ in our years of traveling. Because of the weight their husbands would put on them. Certain things they had to do. I mean, I can't imagine how many people, does your wife play the piano? No. Does she sing? Well, yeah, but not where you want to hear it. Where do you see in the Bible? Do you see where we make all this nonsense up? It doesn't exist. And this horrible thing it puts upon us. We're running out of time. Psalm 63 says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you to see your power and your glory. Your flesh is longing to be covered again. It's why homosexuals do what they do. For acceptance and love and completeness. Oh, it's why men sacrifice their family for their job while they work 80 hours a week and not even know their children's middle names. Because, you know, I want to provide for... Forget that. You don't want to provide anything. You're filling up your own need. And it's not wrong to have the need. It's just foolish to fill it in the way God didn't design you for. You say, but you mean you can't work hard? I didn't say you can't work hard. Can't work long hours? I didn't say you couldn't work long hours. Neither did God. In fact, the Bible teaches work 6 days a week. Take one off. Really off. I mean, you can work long hours. But as long as your central priorities remain the same, that when you do have free time, you're spending it wisely. It's not like you can't work hard. But when your bottom line, dear man, is that this is where I find my value and esteem, great. But it won't do anything for you. At the end of the day, you're still empty. You're still not clothed. All you've got is a measly fig leaf that all it takes the good wind to rip that off your life. Look, there are women that sacrifice their children for a job. Do you realize there are ladies that work? When you add the cost of daycare, transportation, clothing, food, eating out expenses, they actually lose money to work. That's not true with everybody, but in a lot of cases, do you realize that statistically, 35% of working mothers do so at zero or no added income to the family, or very little? Most of them aren't doing it for money. They're doing it for value because they've been told by society that's not valuable. So what do? They forfeit their children. And listen, if you have to do it, your children will know that. But if you don't, you mark this down, they'll know that too. They will innately know inside something means more to my mom than me. And brother, you want to open your little girl up to some rascal to come in and give her what you aren't willing to give her? Because someone will value her for what they can take from her. Again, I'm not trying to be a legalistic animal. I'm not saying you can't work. I'm saying that if what motivates you is to get dignity and worth, and you do it at zero added income to your family, you're foolish. You think men go to bars after work and spend all evening with a bunch of guys because they simply want to ruin their life and spend their paycheck in a bar room? No! They do these foolish things because they want to be clothed upon. Listen to John 17, verse 19. While we're running out of time. Jesus said this, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, Father, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me." Now look at verse 22. "And the glory, the magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, worth, and grace, which you have given me, I give them." You see, you're getting it back. "That they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. That the world may know that you've sent me and has loved them as you love me." Do you see that? Christians don't believe that, let alone the world. Do you realize Jesus said that when they come in me, Father, and they become in Christ, that I'll crown them again with glory, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, worth, and grace, and they will know, Father, that you love them just like you love me? That's the message of the church. God loves you like He loves Jesus, just like you are. And if you'll come in Christ, you'll again be crowned with glory, honor, dignity, preeminence, worth, esteem, grace. Instead, the church is out preaching against sin. How come you don't preach against sin, preacher? Because it won't stop you from sinning. It'll just define what you're doing wrong. You don't need a preacher to tell you it's wrong to commit adultery. Just ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Bless God, you preach against sin, they'll stop. No, they won't. They'll just leave and go out into sin. They'll do what you preach. You preach righteousness. The Bible said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Don't sin not till you can be righteous. Awake to who you are in Christ, and sin will lose its power over you. Verse 24, he said, "Father, I will that they also, which you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Listen, God wants you to be in Christ so you can behold His magnificent excellence, preeminence, dignity, worth, and grace. Do you see that? And now listen to Colossians 1 as we close. Verse 27. Speaking of the church, he said, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." Here's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen to me. Christ in you is your hope of magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, worth, and grace. You only have one source in life to produce that in all truthfulness to you, and it's being in Christ. And getting your heart established that that's true. Getting your heart established that the God that made all this and that measures it in the span of His hand looks inside that. Imagine now, that's literally hundreds of billions of years of traveling 500 miles an hour, hundreds of billions of years to get from here to here in God's hand. Hundreds of billions. So in that vastness, where are you? Oh, I'm just a speck. I'm not even a speck. But he said, in all of this, I magnify man. Do you realize that in God's sight, one human being is larger than the sun? Is larger than all of the universe? He didn't crown the universe with His presence. He crowned you with it. And when you begin to get the revelation, I'm going to talk to you in the coming weeks about being vexed in your mind. People are vexed in their souls. They're vexed in their mind. We live in a generation of oppressed people and depressed people. This revelation will set you free from vexation of mind. Because you no longer seek approval in the mirror of other people's eyes. That doesn't mean you act like an idiot to people. It means you can treat people with honor and dignity because God's treated you that way. Listen, and when you didn't deserve it. Oh, there's so much in this. We'll pick it up at a later time. But, oh, every head bowed, please, every eye closed. Father, thank you for the privilege of walking with You. Oh, Father, open our eyes to see these truths. This is the difference between existence and excelling in life. Being dominated or having dominion. Help us to see it. Open our eyes, Father. Open our eyes to see it. Give us this revelation by the power of the Holy Ghost. Establish our hearts in these truths. With every head bowed and every eye closed.